Well, this is what I want to do today. I've got a lot to do today with Brother Justin being gone. not just the normal two services, but here in the nursing home. And so what I thought I'd do is study the book of Ephesians all day today. And now, it's probably just Heather and Jordan will get to hear all of the messages, but since they'll be present now and at the nursing home and in the AM and PM service. But this is kind of, I'm doing this to kind of help me rather than have to study four different subjects and four different texts. I thought I personally would just spend the day studying the book of Ephesians. And so I'm going to be using material that I've put together previously. I don't remember how long ago it was that we went through the book of Ephesians as a church. It's probably been at least 2 or 3 years. I think we went through Ephesians, probably Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all at the same time, and I may just have continued on through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But anybody remember those particular series of messages? I stated in that study that the book of Ephesians can be divided into two sections. I mean, it's a very easy book of the Bible to outline. Anybody remember what those two sections are? If I give you the first, you'll probably be able to determine what the second is. The first, and again, the book is comprised of 6 chapters. I would divide it into two sections, the first 3 chapters and then the last 3 chapters. The first 3 chapters have to do with the believer's wealth. We could also say it has to do with the believer's calling or his blessings or his privileges. But to make it real simple, we'll just classify these chapters as the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus. And so what do you think maybe the second section is about? If the first section is the believer's wealth, the second section has to do with the believer's walk. And again, you could also say his conduct, his behavior, or his practices. So you've got the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus, and then you have the believer's walk in Christ Jesus. I believe that those two subjects are tied together. And this is what I mean by it. It is not until the truths of the first section are grasped that the truths in the second half will be practiced. Only when you truly come to appreciate all that you have in Christ Jesus, you'll not live the way God wants you to live. You'll not walk the way that God wants you to walk. The more aware we become of the depravity of our sin, and therefore the goodness of God in forgiving us of our sin, the more motivated we'll be to live a holy life. There are many different means by which God motivates us. Sometimes He chastens us. A parent does the same thing to their child to motivate them to do right. But I've said before, the greatest motivation for godly service, or even the greatest motivation for our children in obeying us as parents, is love. When a child knows that you love them, they're certainly going to be much more apt to respect and honor and follow you as a parent. And I believe that the same thing is true in regards to God. When we understand the depths of His love for us, His goodness towards us, it will motivate us to live a holy life. And so keep that in mind as we go over some of the contents of chapter 1 this morning, because I believe it's important for us to understand and appreciate these things in order for us to truly live the way that God wants us to live our lives. Here's what one man said of this thought. He said, "Ephesians balances doctrine and duty. First, Paul reminds us of what God has done for us. Then he tells us what we must do for Him in response to His mercies. Christian living is based on Christian learning. The believer who does not know his wealth in Christ will never be able to walk for Christ. Our conduct depends on our calling. Too many Christians live in chapters 1 through 3 and study the doctrines but fail to move into chapters 4 to 6 and practice the duties. And probably tonight's message will focus on the Christian's duties, but probably here and then in the morning service and at the nursing home will focus on the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus. But I also take chapter 1, or at least the first half of chapter 1, and divide it into three sections. Now, it all has to do with the believer's wealth in Christ Jesus, or the believer's blessings in Christ Jesus. But what we'll see is there are blessings that stem primarily from the Father, blessings that stem primarily from the Son, and then blessings that stem primarily from the Holy Ghost. And so that's how you could divide up at least the first part of chapter number 1. But let's read some of the verses here to get us started. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the introductory comments. The letter is written, humanly speaking, from the Apostle Paul. It's written to the believers at Ephesus, but it also says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the letter is not just intended to be read and addressed to the Ephesians, but to all believers. And then chapter 3 is maybe what I would call the key verse, or at least the verse that gives us the theme of the book, at least the first half. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, this gives to us the content of the first three chapters. The spiritual blessings that we have as believers. And again, I think it's important to recognize. Maybe this should go without saying, but we don't have the blessings and the benefits that we're going to look at. We don't have this wealth if we're not in Christ Jesus. And that's what verse number 3 even tells us. It says, who hath blessed us with, and again, us, the Apostle Paul includes himself and the Ephesian believers, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All these blessings are in Christ for those who are saved, not for those who aren't saved. And so the blessings that we're going to look at, they don't apply to lost people. They only apply to those who have been born again. But let's look at these blessings, and we'll look here first then at the blessings that are primarily given to us through the Father. It says, according, verse number 4, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So again, the first thing here is, according as He hath chosen us in Him. This is the first spiritual blessing that comes through the Father. He hath chosen us. Now, if you're not aware, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the favorite passages of Calvinists. Anytime you hear some Reformed preacher talking on the subject of Calvinism, God's predestination and election, they're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And probably for that purpose, we need to take some time and try to understand these verses. And at least just be aware that, again, this is where Calvinists will come to justify some of their doctrines. Again, when they look at this phrase, He hath chosen us, in their minds, it expresses the idea that in eons in the past, before God ever created the earth, that He chose, He elected who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. And it wasn't based on man's free will. but it was based in their minds on God's sovereignty. He just chose who he wanted to choose, and that we have absolutely nothing to do with it. Again, that's how Calvinist understands this phrase chosen. Now, I believe God chose us, but I believe the scriptures teach that he chose us in a much different manner than Calvinists believe. Notice even here it says that he have chosen us in him. And I believe that that expresses how God has chosen us. He has not chosen us individually or specifically, but he chose the means by which we were saved. Before the foundation of the world, God determined the means by which man would be saved, which would be faith. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are chosen. Chosen. They're the elect. It's interesting. Pastor Hendricks, anytime I talk to him about this particular subject, about the subject of election, you know, he brings out the fact that Israel, the entire nation was elected of chosen of God, but they weren't all saved. God chose them to be his nation, the nation through which he was going to work through, but they weren't all saved. Now, I don't know that that carries over to the New Testament when it uses the word elect referring to God's people. It's referring to people who are saved. But again, it highlights that the Calvinist view of the word election and chosen is unscriptural. So again, it's not an arbitrary choice of who will and will not be saved, but it's a decision how men come to inherit God's blessings. Turn over to 1 Peter 1:2. This is kind of a cross-reference I've put in my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. This is a passage that a lot of people that believe like we do will point to when talking about the subject of God's foreknowledge and election. It says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Really, it's that first phrase, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so some people look at that and they say, well, we're elect, we're chosen, but we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, he knew who would respond to the gospel message. And to some people, it's as easy as that. Election and predestination. You know, God, he's not restricted by time. You and I, we live in the dimension of time. We can't get away from it, right? I mean, 1 second after another ticks off the clock. You can't go backwards. You can't press pause. We're just continually moving in this dimension of time. But God is not restricted by time. He's present in the past right now. He's present in the future. He inhabits all of time at the same time. That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? But he can just move around in time whenever he wants. But he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Not just every physical location, but he's in 1900 and he's in 2100, just as much as he's in 2011. And so all the way back there, he already knows who's going to respond to the gospel because he sees it. He's there. And so some people believe that election is based on that, and that seems to be what this particular verse is talking about. I do believe as you get into the scriptures and study these matters more fuller, it's more complicated than that. But to a lot of people, you can simplify it by saying we're elect because of the foreknowledge of God. He knew who would be saved. He knew who would respond to the gospel. It wasn't that he programmed them to respond to the gospel or sovereignly chose, you know, you and I to believe and Mr. and Mrs. Smith down the road to not believe. But again, I just throw that out there for thought. So again, God has chosen us. He has chosen us. By the way, the fact that He has chosen us and predestined, as we'll see here in a little bit, to a certain lifestyle, it demonstrates that a believer's salvation is eternally secure. The Bible says that God already sees us seated in the heavens. Why again? Because He's outside of the time dimension. He's already that far into the future. And He knows that we're going to be there. Again, that ought to give us some type of security. But again, God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. This word predestined, He determined before. He determined before, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He has adopted us into His family. This is another blessing that we have if we're saved. And for some of us, it's probably quite difficult to understand what it might mean to be adopted. Because nobody here has ever been adopted, right? We all have our parents. But can you imagine what it would be like to be a child with no parents? I mean, I don't even know if I can comprehend that. I mean, when you have parents, even if it's just one, you have some sense of stability. You have a home, somewhere to return to come back to. But if you don't have a mom and dad, I mean, think about children who are taken from one foster home to another. They never know where they might be the following year. There's no consistency. There's no stability. And it's no wonder that sometimes those children have more behavioral defects than others. You know, just amongst a few people that I work with, there are at least two individuals who have adopted children. One lady and her husband, they live up here in Clinton. They adopted a little boy. I think he was maybe 8 or 9 years old. And it's interesting to listen to her talk about that. Because again, the boy does have behavioral problems, you know, because again, he's been from one place to another. But now he's finally been adopted. And just think what must be going through his mind. Now he has a place that he can call home, that he knows that he'll be there for the rest of his days till he sprouts wings and go out on his own. He's adopted. He now has parents. He's now, I guess, in a sense too, according to this thought, an heir. When someone was adopted in Old Testament times, and perhaps even today, they became an heir. And it was also said that this heir could not then be excluded. And others think that this is taking a minor child, when you're being adopted, taking a minor child and giving him the privileges of an adult child. But again, if you just think about that, when you're adopted into the family of God, now you're an heir, and as we'll see here in a little bit, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the inheritance that you're to receive can't be taken from you. So this is a blessing we have. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. And verse number 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I think that speaks of another blessing that we have that comes from the Father. We've been accepted. Again, how many people want to be accepted, want to be included, want to be a part of the team, a part of the group? We want to fit in. All of us have that desire. All of us have that need, you might say, to be accepted. And you know, that's something that many times, if we're in the flesh, makes us compromise. and not follow the principles of the Word of God, because many times when we follow the principles of the Word of God, we're an outcast. We're peculiar. We're different. We don't fit in. I was telling Tammy yesterday just how difficult it is sometimes, you know, at work. I mean, I endeavor to have friendships with people. I mean, here, even at the church, you know, it's a very small church, so even the friendships we have here are rather minimal. But we all want friends. We all want to be accepted in the group. But, you know, I'm just so different than everybody I work with. My interests are so different. You know, I don't mean to sound conceited when I say this, but I'm so much more mature than the people I work with. They're my same age, but, you know, interested in video games, Hollywood movies, cars. Maybe I was interested in that stuff when I was 16. You know, but once you've been studying the Bible for over a decade, you kind of grow up and your interests are somewhat of a different nature. Well, how can you have close friendships? Because when you get to talking about the things that you enjoy and appreciate, they're just going to be like, oh, he's kind of weird. But we all want to be accepted. But we are accepted by God because of Christ Jesus. They say often that a friend is someone who accepts you as you are. Now, a lot of times, what people mean by that is you just overlook their faults and sins and never point them out and never cast judgment upon them. Now, again, if you're a true friend, that's not something you'll do. If someone is doing something that's harmful to them, you'll tell them about it because you indeed love them. And God does the same with us, but He accepts us. Regardless of the type of sins that we've committed against Him, He accepts us in Christ Jesus. And so this is another blessing that we have that primarily stems from the Father. So that's what we have in verses 4 to 6. In verse 7 through 12, we have blessings that come from the Son. Notice what it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption. This word redemption comes from two Greek words, a combination of two Greek words, apo, which means off or away, and lutron, which means to loosen. So off or away and loosen. Or you could say it this way, no more debt. Ransom paid in full. That would be the kind of the positive aspect. No more debt or paid in full. We've been ransomed. We've been purchased. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the price that needed to be paid for our sins. Jesus paid that price, and now when we put our faith and trust in what He's done for us, our sin debt is paid in full. That's a huge blessing. Paid in full. Every time I think of this word, I think about a story that Dr. J. Vernon McGee would repeat over and over again to kind of explain redemption. He said there was a little boy who whittled a little wooden boat. And he'd take that little wooden boat and he would, you know, play with it in the stream next to his house. But one day, he got the plan and I guess the current got a little too fast and that little boat started floating downstream and it got too far for him to catch up to it. And so this little boat that he had made was now gone. Well, a few weeks later, he was walking by a storefront and he saw that little wooden boat that he had made sitting there for sale. Evidently, someone had found it downstream and taken and put it in their shop. And so the little boy went in to the store, asked the storekeeper how much he wanted for the boat, and he bought the boat back. And then Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, the little boy, as he walked down the sidewalk then, said, you know, I made you, and I bought you, and you're mine. God has made us, right? made mankind. We were lost in the Garden of Eden, and he paid a price, which was the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. But this is one of the blessings that we have that come through the Son. He has bought us back. Also it says in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. Oops, I'm sorry, I turned my page. In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we also have the forgiveness. We not only have the redemption that's through his blood, but we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse number 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I have entitled this one, he has also revealed his will to us. This is another blessing that we have. It comes to this Son. We're redeemed, we're forgiven, but then he also reveals to us his will. This word prudence is really just another way of saying wisdom. It's a moral insight, you might say. And notice it speaks specifically here of what he has revealed to us of his will, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He had a plan. He came up with this plan, and he made known to us of his will, his plan, that in verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is what he has revealed to us. This is what he's shown to us as believers. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, anybody got an idea what that refers to? In Galatians 4:4, it uses the same phrase. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, it's probably slightly different context and meaning there, but notice, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman. And I believe that that does speak at least to the initial aspect of the fullness of times. I believe elsewhere in the scriptures you'll find that God allows certain things to go on until the fullness of time. This phrase always has reference to Gentiles. To Gentiles. And what God has made known unto us is his purpose to redeem for himself a people amongst the Gentiles. Because again, throughout the entire Old Testament, God dealt with the world through the nation of Israel. But now that's changed, and God has made us aware of that. Any questions or comments about that? Notice it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It says, you know, the book of Colossians is very similar to the book of Ephesians. And so sometimes, if you look at the passage that's discussing the same subject, it can kind of give clarification. And if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and notice that was kind of the same subject matter of verse number 7, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, again, that phrase is very similar to what we find at the end of verse number 10, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to redeem buy back the entire universe unto himself. Again, there's a lot more, I guess, that could be said about that verse. It is speaking prophetically how God was to call out a people for himself amongst the Gentiles, but it also speaks of this gathering together in one all things in Christ. Maybe that's a reference to the rapture or something more broad, something more broad, because it does say things which are in heaven and on earth. That kind of baffles me. I don't know exactly what that's referring to. I don't know what the things in heaven are. Is it the believers in heaven and the believers on earth? Because when we're raptured, we're all going to be together. I guess that's one possibility. But it does say things, not necessarily people. So again, just something to think about. So again, we have the blessings that come from the Son. We've been redeemed, forgiven, revealed God's will. He also here in verse 11, give us inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We've been given an inheritance. You know, when you're an heir, when you're a child of someone, when they die, you inherit everything that they possess, or part of it. You might have to share it with your siblings. Well, we have been given an inheritance by God. Again, is this earned? Is this deserved? Much of it isn't. I mean, there are certain things that we earn, right? Rewards in heaven. But again, what this speaks of is not anything that we've earned. It's nothing that we deserve, but God has given us an inheritance. And when you get an earthly inheritance, it's not something that you earn. You know, if your parents die wealthy and leave to you their riches, you didn't earn those riches. Your parents did. But they gave them to you, passed them on to you. Well, again, the inheritance that we have is not one that's earned, but one that God is going to give us. And then we move to the blessings that come from the Spirit in verses 13 and 14, but let me read verse 12 as well. It kind of continues on with the thought in verse 11 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And you'll look at verse 11 and 12 and you'll notice that it speaks both of the sovereignty of God, how he's in control, how he works things out according to his will, but it also speaks here in verse 12 of the free will of man. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We trust in Christ. And God uses that to bring about his will. But then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Another blessing associated with being saved. You're given the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. And verse 14 says, this is the earnest of our inheritance. Just the earnest. It's the down payment. Showing God's sincerity in purchasing us in full. That is, taking us to heaven. But until we get to heaven, we are given the Holy Ghost of God. We're sealed with the Holy Ghost. You know, why do you seal something? To protect it, right? Until you're ready to use it. I mean, everything has a seal anymore, right? You buy over-the-counter medications, you got to break the seal. Milk, gallons of milk, they got that ring around them, right? They're sealed so that you know nobody's gotten in there and contaminated the milk. Anytime you buy automotive supplies, you always have to peel off or punch the seal that's underneath the lid. Maybe that's to keep things from spilling out. Some of those things would leak through the cap, but that's probably the primary purpose for that. But it's to protect that. Protect it until you're ready to use it. Well, we have been sealed with the Holy Ghost of God. That's the earnest of our salvation. Or as it says here, the earnest of our inheritance. So, we're sealed with the Holy Ghost until we're ushered into heaven and given the fullness of our inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So again, this is a blessing that comes primarily from the Holy Ghost. It says, and He's given to us until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. This tells us until when the Holy Ghost is given to us. And I believe that's until we're ushered into heaven. So here we have all these blessings that this chapter tells us that we are given in Christ Jesus. There are blessings that come from the Father. He's chosen us, adopted us, He's accepted us. There are blessings that come from the Son. He's redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed His will to us. He's given us an inheritance. And then the blessings that come from the Spirit, He's sealed us and given us as an earnest or a down payment. And why has God done all this? You'll notice a phrase that's used consistently in these passages. In verse number 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Again, these blessings that come primarily from the Father, why has God given them to us? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse number 12, again, why has God given us an inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory? And then in verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I mean, these blessings. Why does God shower us with blessings? That we might be able to boast what we possess in Christ? Well, not in the sense that we're something, that we're elite. No, but that God would receive praise and glory. If God's given us all these things, we have not done one thing to earn them, who does that praise? It praises God. Jesus said in the Gospels, to whom much is given, much is required. But He also said, to whom much is forgiven, the person that is forgiven much will love much. You remember when Jesus was in Simon's house? And I guess Simon and some of the others, they didn't offer to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the harlot washed His feet, was it, with her own hair? And these guys were wondering why Jesus allowed such a woman to touch Him. And that's when He said, you know, this woman has acted the way she's acted because she realizes her sins are many. And she knows they've been forgiven. And now she's expressing her love and gratitude by what she's doing. Again, it's not until we truly come to comprehend all that we have in Christ Jesus. And we'll not do that until we realize how utterly awful our sin is. But when we realize how utterly awful our sin is, and what God has given us in spite of it, it will change the way we live our lives. It will motivate us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's why I believe it's important for us to realize all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we just kind of touched the surface of them. You could do a study on these things throughout the Scriptures, on redemption, on the forgiveness of sin, on the subject of being chosen, on the subject of the gift of the Holy Ghost and what all that entails. So we've just covered the surface of these things. And I'd encourage you to go and to look at them further, because again, when you begin to understand all that God has given us in Christ Jesus, I believe it does have the potential to change your life. Any questions, any comments? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you again for thy word. Thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of this book of the Bible. God, I pray that even as we had rehearsed some of these things this morning, some of the blessings that you've given to us, that we would more fully appreciate them, and that we in turn would live a more consecrated life for our Savior. So God, again, just bless the lesson, bless the things that were said, use them for thy glory and the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.